You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all the dads. And a big hello and welcome to those who are watching online. Anyone visiting with us in church today? Church, can we welcome our visitors to church today? We're so thankful that you've joined us for church. So great to have you with us. Now, kids, there's a part for you in my preaching today, and it's going to reverse much of what you have just said, especially that last part that Liam said. So we're going to be ready for that. You know, fatherhood is such a wonderful gift from God, and we best not forget that. It is a gift from God that we get to be dads and watch what God does with us as well. But though today is Father's Day, I'm going to broaden it a little bit with the message today, and we're going to talk to, well, everyone here, but all the men in the building as well. There's something for everyone in this today. Before I get to that, though, Nick mentioned 21 days of prayer and fasting. And someone contacted me this week and said, hey, here's some encouragement from when I went through that phase, or when I went through the 21 days of prayer and fasting last year. And I want to read it to you as an encouragement as well. This person wrote me and said, I found that spending a few minutes being thankful to you, Lord, banished the negative stream of thought that I had. Thank you. Secondly, I had yesterday decided to fast lunches for up to a week for clarity, and I found in my thinking that knowing I was fasting helped me with my sense of partnering with you, Lord, in pushing back all that is not okay with a certain situation they were in. I found that so encouraging. And the third thing was this, and then after being thankful, I found myself realizing that the prayer fight is important in raising the tide level so that the strategy that I had planned had a good foundation to work from. And the reality of prayer and fasting is this, that though we go into it and we might have a certain idea of what we're praying for, or what we're fasting for, or what we want to see God do, the thing is that God doesn't work in us. We might be asking Him to do these things, but in reality, if we go in with humble hearts, God does a greater work in us than we even see Him do through the work of that prayer and that fasting. So there's a QR code on the screen. This 21 days, I've really been challenged by God for us to be praying for the lost. And I want to encourage you to think around that way. If you might have something clear already, but praying for those who need to know God. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's some friends that you have, or neighbors or community members that you know need to know God. And we as a team want to partner with you in the prayer, not only for those people, but in any prayer requests that you have. And so that link there is to our prayer site, and there's resources on prayer and fasting there, and you can log some prayer requests, and we will join you in praying for them every single day. Now, Liam spoke to the kids. He mentioned dad jokes. You know, there's some fun things about Father's Day. We've got the Father's Day breakfast in the morning, which some people really enjoy. There's the clothes that you get. I saw someone up the back there with a World's Best Dad t-shirt. We love those things, and the socks and all those things that are combined into that. But I tell you what my favorite thing about Father's Day is, it's the dad jokes. It's the dad. So I'm going to tell you a few dad jokes. Is that all right to start with? You can laugh or not, but you might have heard some of these. Kids, these are for you as well. What do you call cheese that's not your cheese? Nacho cheese. Exactly, nacho cheese. What do you call a dinosaur that crashes a car? A Tyrannosaurus Rex. Yep. This one is a good one for the kids. Why was the sand at the beach wet? Because the seaweed. What do you call a guy with a rubber toe? Roberto. This is a good one. This is my favorite. What happened when the butcher backed into his meat grinder? He got a little behind in his work. What's orange and sounds like a parrot? A carrot. Well, what do you call it? Rhyme likes that one. That's good. What do you call an elephant that doesn't matter? An irrelephant. And last one, what do you call a seagull that flies over a bay? I like this one. A bagel. Great. Oh, the dad joke. It's great. All right, let's get into it. Today, we are continuing the series that we started last week titled House of Worship. And really, this is all about us as believers, as Christians. How do we make sure that our homes, our houses are modeled and grown and built in a way that glorify God? Because the reality is that the home of the believer, this is a gift from God. And the home can be a real blessing for us as Christians. But at the very same time, it can be a really, really challenging place for us to live. Because the deeper the relationships we have, the more tough that they can become, the more tension that can become. There's both those things at play. What did we learn last week? Well, we started with this scripture in Psalm 127 as our foundation for this series. And it says this, we've got it on the screen. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And we think about that in relation to our own homes, in regard to anything. Unless the Lord builds it, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. What an incredible scripture that is. And we acknowledge the fact that that God is the designer. And we learnt this. God is the architect. He is the architect of the family home. It is his design. Therefore, if we're to build these houses of worship in line with God's ways, then we need to look at his plan for this building. Secondly, we looked at this, that though the Lord builds, we also build. We build this together. We have a responsibility, a part to play in this as well. And third thing, we acknowledge that we're not really building houses, but we are building relationships. Forming the large part of the family home is the relationships. And we talked about healed relationships. And I want to encourage you again, don't settle for relationships just where they're at. Continue to fight for them. Continue to ask God. When you know, Nick said it before, sometimes the only thing that can change a relationship is for God to work a miracle in somebody's heart. And let's continue to ask and pray for that, because we trust that God can work miracles no matter how broken and busted a relationship becomes. But today and next week, we're going to look at two of the most intimate relationships within the family home, the husband and the wife. And I thought about this when I was at this point. You know, if something came from outer space and landed here, and learnt the word marriage and then sought to seek out what that meant, based on the evidence of society today, what would they find? I think if they went out to many, many wedding venues, they would see it and they would think, well, marriage is an event. Marriage is just something that happens. It's a celebration moment, but it's confined to that event. Or maybe even if they found out what it was, the piece of paper and the signing of this contract, they would say, well, it's a contract, but it's a bit of a loose one, because people can kind of get out and get in and do all these things in and out of that as they please. They may also hear that people, when they think about marriage, they say, well, it's old-fashioned. Or maybe it's just for religious people. Or maybe it's an outdated ritual which has no actual moral outworking for us today. It might think that. It might see examples like this, and there's a photo that's going to come up on the screen. This is a Japanese man. His name is Akihiko Kondo, and he fell in love with a video game character that has been built into a holographic desk piece. And this piece of software enables Kondo to have a conversation, pre-listed responses to this desk piece. And in 2019, he decided that he was so infatuated that he would marry the character. He took her on holidays, and he says that she helped him get through some of the darkest days in his life. Unfortunately for Kondo, though, the company who produced the hologram, and more specifically the software for the hologram, has now moved on from that and is no longer supporting the software. And so he cannot communicate with her anymore, meaning the relationship is on a break. You know, this is a crazy story. It's a crazy story, but in today's day and age, it's not an isolated one. People are searching for intimacy. They are searching for meaning, but they are finding it in many, many of the wrong places. I can't even imagine, as we move forward, the way that AI is going to impact that space as well, as people continue to search for intimacy and find it in all of the wrong places. Marriage, though, true marriage, like we spoke about last week, is God's design. Marriage is God's idea. It's not man's idea. And with that, we need to make sure we go about it God's way, because he is the ultimate designer behind it. It's out of that marriage that there would be husbands and wives, and out of that intimate relationship that families would come, which form the bedrock of society the world over. And obviously, it's not what we see today in society. But just because we are being painted a different picture by whoever has their own ideas about marriage doesn't mean that is true. We always look to the Word of God for our definitions and to find out what is true. And that picture hasn't changed. Ephesians is where we're going to be at today. So if you've got your Bibles there, turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to move through a few verses there, and then we're going to land in Ephesians 5, touch on Ephesians 6 as well. And so Ephesians 1:1, I'll just give you a moment. If you've got your device, like get it out. We're going to read it today. And you might want to highlight some things or write some notes as we make our way through this. For those who don't have it with you, I will have it on the screen for you. Ephesians 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. The writer of Ephesians, Paul, he starts with telling us that it's him. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he says, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So I ask the question, like, which group of people is he actually writing to? Because sometimes we can think, well, he's writing to the Ephesians, so he's writing to the whole of Ephesus. But that is not actually true. It says right here, he's writing to the people of God. And how are they known to be the people of God? Because they are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. That's how we determine who is a Christian, who is God's holy people, because they are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And this is who he's writing to in Ephesians, in this book of Ephesians. And what you're going to see spotted right throughout these scriptures that we see is that Paul is focusing in Ephesians on this aspect, this idea of unity. Write that down in your notes if you're writing it down. Unity is what we're going to see spotted throughout this that he's making a point of. And I've got this actually, I think the next slide on the screen. Like Ephesians is a call to unity. That's what Ephesians is in part about. Now, this unity, when we talk about it, it's an overarching unity. And sometimes we can think of the word unity and we say that it's about agreeing with everyone. But that's not actually it. For example, Matty Burt, who do you think is going to win the grand final this year? AFL. You think Sydney. Who else? Point to the most passionate AFL fan around you right now. Craig, who do you think is going to win the grand final? Carlton. He thinks Carlton's going to win. There is some scoffing and some cheering, some hopeful cheering, I think, in that. Go the Blues. What about over this side? John, who do you reckon? The Giants. Okay, so three different people, three different answers, three different opinions. We have disagreement. Who doesn't care? Anybody? There is unity in our lack of care. For the AFL Grand Final. See, we aren't united on something like that. We all have these disagreements and we all have these differences of opinions in this, but there is an overarching unity that we can still actually experience together. And Paul talks about this as we move forward to verse 9. He says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. What is that plan? Well, he answers us straight away. And this is the plan. That at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. This unity, the unity that we find as God's holy people, as followers of Jesus Christ, despite our AFL preferences, is in Christ and bringing of everything together under his authority. And what Paul is doing in essence here, he's writing to the Jews, and he's writing to the non-Jews. He's writing to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he's saying, hey guys, we need to like put a lasso around this so that you understand that we are a united people under the authority of Jesus Christ, united together. And I don't have time to expand on this today. I wish I did. But within the Christian home, the acknowledgement of unity under the authority of Jesus Christ is such a powerful principle for us to outwork. And we spoke about healed relationships last week. And this can be for parents and your children, for parents and your parents, for a husband and wife. Obviously, there can be much tension in a home if we allow it to get it to that place. But whether there's difference of opinion, whether there's, I wish you did this better, I wish you did that better, and however far that goes down, the base underneath of that that we all need to acknowledge and come back to is that we are united together under the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's from that firm foundation, it's from that common ground that we can actually start working on all of these other things that take up so much of our headspace. Now, kids, I want to ask you a question. When you think about your siblings, your brothers and sisters, are there any bossy bootses in the home? Point to the bossy. All right, yep, okay, I see a few. Any over this side? Any points? There might be a bossy boots around. Okay, all right, I see. Now, I want to ask you another question. When it comes to your mums and dads' kids, and you can just answer this, like parents, you can answer this as well. Who makes the decisions in the home? All right, so yell at mum or dad. Who makes the decisions when it comes to... Oh, no. All right. I was going to ask a specific question, but it seems that some mums make all of the decisions in the home. Right. So when it comes to takeaway night and we think about what food to get, who makes the decision? Dad? Some mums, all right, next one. Who makes the decisions about where you're going to go on holiday? Mum, okay, I've heard some more mums. Who makes the decisions when it comes to the decorating of the home? Mum. Some pointing at their kids. I mean, kids, you can take a little bit of license in your own bedroom, I hope, but depending on our personality, depending on that of the other person or their passions or their upbringing or what they've seen modeled, every house is a little bit different with regard to these things. But here's the setup for what we're going to get to. This is the foundation. This is the underline. Ephesians 1, we're going to skip forward to verse 19 and read forward to verse 22. When we think about this unity, what does it look like? I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is incredible. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or decision maker in the home or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. Verse 22 highlights this. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him, say it with me, head over all things for the benefit of the church. God has made Jesus head over all things. Let me ask, does that include your home? You bet it does. So again, if Jesus is head over all things, then we need to be looking to him and his way of doing things. All right, so that's the setup in Ephesians 1. 2, 3, and 4, you can read at home yourself. We're going to flick forward to chapter 5 now, Ephesians 5. And we're going to read the start of this in verse 1 and verse 2. All right, this is getting to the how. It's one thing to desire unity. It's another to acknowledge Jesus over all things. But how is that lived out right here? Starts with this, imitate God, therefore. Therefore, what does that mean? It's for everything else that has come forward. Imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. Highlight this part. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice to us, for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So let me ask, who is this for? Who is he speaking to? Is it the men? Or is it the women? Or is it to the husbands? To the parents only? No, it's to everyone. It's to all of his children. It's to every believer that we are to live a life of love, a life that follows the example of Christ. And if I was to come and have a conversation with you and say, hey, give me some examples, like what does it mean to live a life of love? What does it mean to live a life of love? Then some of us would say, well, look, it's buying flowers for someone. You know, it's the giving of gifts. Or you might say, it's actually sending some nice text messages out. You know, I want to tell them how much I appreciate them. And that's an act of love. Or what's that? That words of affirmation. Or what's another one? You could be about giving hugs or giving a kiss to someone. That physical affection, that physical touch. And we would think of the other love languages here, of quality time and of acts of service. And those are great. And I'm sure there are some wives sitting here and saying, yeah, look, I'll take some of that. Like, give me, like, maybe a couple of those. Maybe there's some elbows. Did you hear that, husband? Did you hear those things that were coming out of his mouth right then? Give me some of that. But the example Jesus sets here is so much deeper than that, and it's so much bigger than that. Jesus' example is a sacrificial love. And what I want you to think about this today is not just for the men, but this is for all. That we're endeavoring to live lives of love as God instructs us to do. Now, I ask this question to myself. When was the last time I sacrificed out of an act of love for someone else? Now, we live in a society that is geared towards the pleasing of our own selfish desires. It's about what I want. It's about when I want it. It's about for my own benefit, which is why we need to be so intentional about this type of love. Let me say it this way. A house of worship is one that loves by putting the needs of others before your own. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the example that's being set for us. We need to be real though, because this can be a challenge. Because let's be honest, we need help too. We have our own needs in this. But in that, we need to pause and we need to think about the sacrificial love that Jesus first showed us. It wasn't about what he wanted. It was about his obedience to the Father and his love for us. So in summary, we find out that there's unity in Christ. We've established that unity in Christ is what Paul is getting at here. That sacrificial love is the evidence of this unity that we have. And then he's going to talk about the different roles that we get to play within this united but unique body. Now, before we get to Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, this is for the children. Kids, this one's for you. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Listen up, kids. I need your attention. I need all your attention. Parents, make sure that their attention's on me. Ready to listen? Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Now this one, for the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Honor. What does honor mean? Honor your father and mother. Do you know what that means? It means respect. Respect your father and mother. You know what that means, kids? That we listen and that we obey. That means we don't get an attitude when they tell us to clean our rooms, or to brush our teeth, or to empty the dishwasher, or any of the other things that parents ask you with their kind hearts to do. That the attitude takes second place and the obedience takes first. Now, verse 4, it says fathers. You still got there? Yeah, great. Verse 4 says fathers, but actually this can be translated also to parents. It's not just limited to the dads. Translate to parents, and what it says is for us to bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. This means that grace is modeled. This means that the fruit of the Spirit is on display. This means that we don't go nuts when our children make little mistakes. But we teach and we correct with wisdom and patience. But also this means, as we see the character of God, that God is a God of justice. Parents, this is big. The God is a God of justice, that transgressions must have consequences. And how do we expect a child to learn if there are no consequences to bad behavior? Now, Proverbs 29:17 says this, discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. And it's not like, that's not straight away. It's not discipline your children, like you go to your room and now my heart will be glad because I will have peace. I know there's some truth to that as well. But that's not what it means. It means that as they grow and as they learn about consequences to actions, then they bring delight to you as a parent because of the wise decisions they begin to make. That is the truth in this right here. And we're going to talk more about children in a few weeks' time. Now, husbands and wives. The heading in this part of my Bible in Ephesians 5:21 to 33 is this, Spirit-guided relationships, because living life in the Spirit is what Paul has been talking about in the previous couple of chapters. Wives and husbands, Spirit-guided relationships. And let's read from Ephesians 5:21, and we're going to read forward to verse 33. He says this, "And further to what I've just said, submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." And we're going to focus on that. Nick's going to focus on that next week. We're going to break that open. But this week, it's for the husbands. And verse 25 says, "For husbands, this means," say with me, husbands, "love your wives." How? "Just as Christ loved the church. And he gave his life up for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body, united. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, obviously, all of this instruction comes out of our love for God. That is first and foremost, our love for God. But underneath that, what is the overarching role of a husband, as Paul outlines it here? A husband in the home. If we look at houses of worship, what is the husband's role? It's to love your wife. Love your wife. Write that down, husbands. And this is my first point, is this. Love casts first. It's a reminder for me right there. Now, don't you dare write down love casts first. You write down your own wife's name in there, okay? You need to do that yourself. But I encourage you to write it down. Not that. Write your own wife's name down. Love so-and-so first. And this is my first point. There's more to that. But it's important that we get in that habit. Like, verbalize it. Write it, look at it on the page in front of you as a reminder of what your responsibility, husbands, is in the family home. Now, first and foremost, the role of a husband is to love and to cherish their wife, to make her know and feel like she is the one. The word love here is the word agapeo, the root of this, agape love. Many of you will have heard about agape love before. In fact, agape is the Greek word used for love in much of the New Testament when it comes to the love that God has for his son and for his people. And this is the deepest and most far-reaching word for love that they have. And here, he's using it as an instruction to husbands in the way that they are to love their wives. The deepest and most far-reaching and intimate ways of love possible. Agape is an active love. It's not just about men saying, you know, one time, like, I told her I loved her on our wedding day, like, or on our wedding night. I told her I loved her, you know, and so she should know that, you know. It's not it. This is an active love. This is constant. It's constant reminders. Men, constant reminders are necessary. I know that. I've learned that. The constant reminders are necessary. Any amens from the ladies right there? There's five ladies that need constant reminders in here. The rest, it seems like they're okay, you know. So husbands, love your wives first, just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? It says it. He gave his life up for her. This is the same type of love that Paul spoke about earlier. And so the first thing is this, love your wife first. The second thing is this, that this love, what does it look like? What's the outworking? Love equals sacrifice. This is that sacrificial love. You know, the artist Bruno Mars wrote a song. Well, no, he didn't write it. I looked into this. He didn't write it. Someone wrote it, and then he thought, yeah, that might make a hit, and so he then recorded it. A song called Grenade. And in the chorus, he sings this. He says, I'd catch a grenade for ya. Throw my hand on a blade for ya. Jump in front of a train for ya. Yeah, I'd do anything for ya. And then he keeps going. Some of you got that in your head right now. And this is supposed to be a song about heartbreak because he sang all of these things. And then his response pretty much is, but you didn't do the same. You know, like I showed you all these ways of love, but you didn't reciprocate. You didn't send it back my way. And I think that the truth is that many men, many husbands can kind of comprehend this. And we say, you know, if it happened and I was there and, you know, like there was someone attacked, like I would stand in front of that and protect. Like it seems like that's our responsibility. That's something we would do. We would sacrifice ourselves for the sake of our wives. But that is, in reality, that's the far end of the sacrifice. If we say this is sacrificial love and we say, yeah, I'll go to that far end, unfortunately, there's many that would say, but everything in the middle of that when it comes to sacrifice of my own things and my own desires, like, I don't know, like there's a bit of me in all of that space. Yes, sacrifice. Ooh, that's a man's responsibility. But when it comes to sacrificing perhaps our time for our wives, justifying maybe the work that we do for the money that we earn for our family, which is not a bad thing, or justify going out with our mates to have that kind of camaraderie and build those relationships. Again, this is not necessarily a bad thing. But what does it say when we're out of balance in those things? What does it say about the number one in our home? What does it say when these things rise above that number one? This separates the idea of love from simply being a feeling. This love that we're talking about here is not emotional love. This is volitional love. This is an act of one's will when it comes to this love. Jesus' own walk to the cross, it wasn't because of emotion. This wasn't emotional love that motivated Jesus. It wasn't coercion. It wasn't selfishness. It was an act of his own will in obedience to the Father. Love, and this love we're talking about here, love equals sacrifice. And the third thing is this, that love equals forever. My final point today is that this love is not a fleeting love, but it's a forever love. Verse 31, we read again. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, he says, but this is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, when we look at verse 31, just leave that up on the screen. We see verse 31. You see there how there's those quotation marks in there? Do you know what the quotation marks mean? It means it's a quote. That means it's a quote from somewhere else in the Bible. And actually, there's multiple places where this is quoted. Jesus himself quotes this in Matthew 19:5. And also where Jesus was quoting it from was way back in Genesis 2:24, which prior to the fall of man, the creation of Eve, that man and woman right back then would be intimately linked together. And what Paul is doing in this letter when he said all of these things, and why does he quote this? He's reminding everyone of what is actually written, what was written 1450 years ago, that what was written then still applies today. Different culture, same truth. The truth of it is that time has not changed the divine standard. God is the architect. God is the designer of the family home. And we need to be constantly aware of the shifting sands when it comes to the way that society sees marriage and sees family, that we might not fall ourselves into ungodly pursuits when it comes to this. Paul says the two are united into one. They are glued together with the intent not to separate. What is more intimate than two, flesh becoming one? And then he says, this is a mystery. As in like, not that I don't know, but it's like, this is incredible. This is a mystery. But it's a shadow, an imperfect example of Jesus' relationship with the church. How beautiful it is for us, his church. That is the intimate relationship he desires with us. So in summary today, Our foundation is this, that we are all together right in this room, but think more about your family home. We are united under Christ. We are united in under Christ in what way? In the way that Jesus is head. He is the authority over all things, and he is the head in our homes. Secondly, that sacrificial love for, in all of us, this applies to all of us, is the evidence of this unity. Thirdly, that God has called us men and husbands to love our wives as love, as God, as Christ loved the church, which is this, to love them first. Let them know that they're number one, to love them in a sacrificial way, and to love them in a forever love. There's so much more to it than that. That's all we have for today. And we're going to pray, and I want to pray for not just the men in the church, but I want to pray for every single one of us. As God, you know, it's one thing to hear the words and to go, yep, all right, I understand. But then there's another thing to allow the work that God is doing in our hearts to be outworked. Why? So that he might be glorified. So can we just still our hearts and still our minds right now? And I just want to pray. Father God, I pray for, first of all, for all the fathers in the room today. Lord, I thank you that you have, in your wisdom, Lord God, instituted fatherhood, that you have given us the responsibility as fathers to raise our children. And Lord, we need look no further than your word for the ways to do that. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the models. You have given us clarity around how to do that, Lord God. But first of all, it starts with our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for a humility in all of the men right here, including myself, when it comes to this responsibility. That, Father, we don't go into being dads, Lord, thinking, all right, what am I going to build for myself here in my children? But we instead say, Lord God, I am submitted to you first. Lord, grow our home, grow our family, grow my life in a way that honors and that glorifies you. Lord Jesus, I pray for the young men, Lord, who don't have children, who may be thinking of that in the future and going, oh, I just don't know how I'm going to do that. Maybe they've had a father modeled to them that like, I just don't get it. I feel so inadequate. I feel so ill-equipped. I feel so confused about how to do this. Father, I pray that again, that you would stir their hearts to the truth of your word, that they will be humble, Lord God, that it begins with humility as we come before you and say, God, I don't know, but I know you do. So by the power of your spirit, would you make your word clear to me? Father, the purity of our hearts, Lord, is paramount in this. And we desire not for the practical things of our homes, that they would be built in ways that honor ourselves, Lord God, but they would be houses of worship, humbled before you, that Jesus and your name would be the one that is lifted high in our homes, that your name would be the name that is lifted high in our relationships, that your name would be the name that is honored and that is lifted high in the relationships that we have with our children, with families. Father, whether they are in the same home right now or over other sides of the world, Lord God, we pray that you would have your way in the reconciliation of families together for your glory. Father, we thank you. We thank you that as we study this and as we look at this and as we understand family life, it is not our idea, but that it is yours. And it is a shadow of what an intimate relationship really looks like, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that the only reason that we can even have these desires, Lord God, and the purity of this is because, Jesus, of what you have done first and foremost for us. We thank you for the sacrificial love that was shown. We thank you for your obedience to the Father in walking towards the cross, dying that we might have relationship with you again. We thank you for your forgiveness. Father, it's something that we want to continue to show out of our revelation of your forgiveness for us. Father, we thank you for your love. It's something we want to show out of the revelation of your great, great love for us. We thank you that you are our Father and that we can have an intimate relationship with you ourselves. So, Lord God, I ask for your blessing to be upon the homes of the people of this church. Not that what we might be seen to be successful, but that Jesus Christ, your name, would be glorified. So, Father, have your way this day in Jesus' wonderful name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks, church.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.